First Baptist Church of Redmond, December 4th, 2016. Know Jesus Knows His Purpose.
This morning we'll be reading from Isaiah 61, verses 1 and 2a. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to preach good tidings to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to those who are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. Thank you. You may be seated.
Thank you very much. I'm not sure how many times I'm going to try to squeeze this out of there. Our sermon title is Know That Jesus Knows His Purpose. Remember, Luke is here to tell us things that we should know, and so far all the sermon titles start with that, but I'm going to give up on this in a little while. Just so you'll see, today we have really the beginning of Jesus' ministry. We're not starting with his first miracle, but we're having the beginning of Jesus' ministry. Because I love my children, I didn't do it first came to my mind, and I have pictures of the kids, sometimes the very first thing they did. I still have pictures of when Craig's very first day to school. I have pictures of kids playing baseball and the first time they would have maybe come up and done some things in church, but I didn't do that because I love my children a little bit. I want them to reflect on me as I get older because I need more help, and I didn't want to embarrass them too much. But imagine if you were able to know that you were going to realistically see Jesus speak in an assembly for the first time. That's what we have here in our Bible passage in Luke chapter 4, verses 14 through 30. Verses 14 and 15 really start off with Jesus being universally praised. Because as Luke tells this story, he's telling it logically, Jesus takes over John the Baptizer's public ministry. Jesus seemed to be baptized probably at the height in the middle of John the Baptizer's ministry of calling people to repent, to follow God, that everyone needed to confess their sins. Everyone needed to follow God. Everyone needed to be humble. Everyone needed to realize that God's grace and mercy is what brought them into his favor, not the good things that they had done. In the middle of that, Jesus shows up, and the Father points him out, that this is my special beloved Son. The Holy Spirit descends on him in bodily form like a dove, and you hear the Father's voice. So there could be no doubt after John says, look, there's the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. The guy I've been talking about, that's him. So there's no doubt that Jesus was pointed out as somebody who was special. And as Jesus then went out and began to do a few things, the winning of Cana event would have happened probably not long after that, because this was where Jesus lived in this general area. As Jesus would have been doing these kinds of things, you're watching Jesus for the first time step on the scene, sharing God's kindness, sharing God's truth. But Jesus was human as well. And so he would have known how to talk to people, befriend people, listen to people, guide people, certainly. But Jesus was someone you would have enjoyed having for a neighbor. Jesus is somebody you would have wanted to do business with. Jesus is somebody who was an older brother in the household, and very likely his father passed away. There's no verses about this, but we think from the comments that are made that Jesus is taking care of his mom, that very likely Joseph has passed away around this time. And a busy life of manual labor. A lot of people didn't live very long. Some people did, but not everybody. So we think Joseph is probably off the scene. So when we talk about Jesus starting to do things, realize, yeah, he was born in Bethlehem. That's in Judea. That's near Jerusalem. That's not where he grew up. That's not where he lived. Capernaum. A word meaning city. And Nahum, the city of Nahum. So there's rumors that the prophet Nahum was from this town, and it was renamed that afterwards. Jesus spent much of his life there, near the Sea of Galilee, interesting enough, in the non-Jewish part of town, in the Gentile world. Matter of fact, the Bible calls it Galilee of the Gentiles. So Jesus, the king of the Jews, born from a Jewish woman, the Jewish king one day, grew up in the non-Jewish part of his homeland. So he had to travel to go to temple for the feasts. He didn't see the priests all the time. He was in the outlaying areas. You can see there's that map up there. I don't know how well you can see it, so I have my pointer just to point out that up here, it's the northern part of Sea of Galilee, this is where he did some famous events. And you can hear Cana, the wedding at Cana, and then Nazareth. Nazareth is where he spent, you remember he was Jesus of Nazareth. But then Capernaum, if you keep going up the road, here is Capernaum. Here is where Jesus spent most of his adult life. The slides are a little different today. Don't worry, I'm doing this on purpose, just for my own benefit, and I hope you follow along with it. We are going to be in Luke chapter 4, verses primarily 16 through 30, 16 through 21 primarily. So if you remember, what Jesus had done is he had survived the temptation. And remember, I said last week, we talked about, you know, God can't sin. The Bible says God can't sin, neither can he tempt anyone with sin. But Jesus was human and divine both. And so after not eating 40 days, the Bible stresses, yeah, he really had a 40-day fast. Do people do that? Some people still do that today. I have not done that. The most I'd fasted was 3 days. And let me tell you, I couldn't wait to get done. The only reason I did that is that I'm going to try this, God. You don't have to do this. But fasting is not only a Jewish, but it is a Christian principle. It's good to go without things for a while so you focus on God. And that's the purpose of it. It's not to lose weight. Somebody said, I'm going on a 12-hour water fast. Well, if you go to bed at 9 o'clock and get up at 9 on the next day, you just had a 12-hour water fast. So it's not that big a deal. But once you miss a set of meals, breakfast, lunch, and dinner, and you don't have a candy bar, you have gone a day. And it does change your perspective a little bit if you take the time you would have been eating and focus it on, not by bread alone, but on the Word of God. So you read some Bible and pray during that time. It can affect your mind. So when Jesus had been tested and demonstrated that his human soul can, as the last Adam, can survive and please God and honor him without sin, he returns to Galilee and is very popular because he begins to speak, begins to meet people. He has a reputation now. John the Baptizer had pointed him out, so people are aware of him. And so Jesus is now beginning to be noticed because he's nothing if someone who is not supposed to be noticed. You have to see him because John 1:18, Jesus came to explain, to make clear, to interpret what the Father is like. Because you don't see the Father. God is spirit. God the Father is spirit. So what is he like? What does he prefer? What does he do? What does he say? When we read our Bibles, that's what Jesus had. Remember the trials, there was nothing special for him. He had no special power, no break glass that he had took advantage of. He knew his Bible. And the part of the Bible, remember he said he quoted Deuteronomy chapter 6, 7, and 8, is the part where the Jews were in the wilderness. So he had left heaven to live among us, a wilderness, if you will. So he was reading the part of the Bible that for him, he knew what was coming, and he was reading the part of the Bible that applied to his life. That's a good clue. Not sure what to read in the Bible? Look at some people who are having similar experiences to you and look at that, study that, focus that. That seems to be what Jesus did. So Jesus is reading his Bible for his own benefit. But now things are going to change. Because Jesus is having his coming out moments. He came out of relative obscurity. People knew who he was. They knew he was the son of Joseph and Mary. They knew that some special things were connected to him. There were rumors that he was, quote unquote, born of fornication because his parents weren't married yet when he was born. So people knew some things about him. They knew he ran a business, took over seemingly his dad's business. It seems that very likely Jesus moved his family from Nazareth to Capernaum. Because remember, Jesus of Nazareth, they lived in Nazareth. But now mostly they're in Capernaum. So it looks like when his dad died, Jesus very likely, as the oldest son, sold some of the property the things had, sold the shop, very possibly took some of the things, went to Capernaum, which is by the lake. It's going to be more convenient for his family and for his mother, because Jesus was a good son helping take care of his mother. So it seems like the easiest thing for them to do was for him to set up shop for them in Capernaum, as now he's leaving to do his ministry, because he's not going to be at home very much now. Come home and have some contact, first miracle, wedding at Cana. Not that far, you saw it on the picture back there. But Jesus is going to now start doing his things. Like he told his parents, don't you realize I'm about my Father in Heaven's business? So now he's got about 3 years or so to focus on this Father's business. So he went to synagogue. They had temple in Jerusalem, there's only one. But synagogues is where you would get together as a Jewish person. Most communities that had, generally if you had three men, that's all you needed to organize a synagogue. So you would get together and you would worship. And there's a general order six or seven things in a synagogue worship service of the God of the Bible on a Saturday if you were a Jewish man. They would come in and there would be a leader. It didn't have to be a priest. You could have just a congregation and a leader. And the leader would have an opening prayer, a howl of praise of God. They would read from the law. They would read from the prophets. You would have a song or two. And then they would close with the benediction. And the most famous benediction, number 6, the Lord bless you and keep you, the Lord make his face to shine upon you and be merciful upon you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. So they would end something like that. But there's readings, and I said one of the readings was readings of the law. Now, they were a little different than us. So part of the reason we're organized the way that we are is our church recognizes that the New Testament, I believe, teaches that God taps somebody on the shoulder and says, you are... So I'm sorry, I'm the only thing I have to give you for Christmas this year, that you are a gift of Christ to the church. That's me. When we talk about somebody getting a call to ministry, that's what this is. They realize that they're a, Ephesians chapter 4, gift of Christ to the church. And so I'm glad that God doesn't take things back, because I'm here for you. I'm here for you. And this is what we do. We're talking about God, talking about the Bible, talking about all these kind of things so that we can practice our spiritual gifts with each other and so that everyone can learn to benefit one another. Okay? So you generally have me up here speaking on a Sunday because that seems to be the thing that I'm supposed to do. In a Jewish synagogue, however, they had an open pulpit. That means that it was either A, open for everyone, or generally the practice seems to be they would pick people on a rotating basis, and you would come to Saturday, and you would know that you would be given a scroll to read, and then you would expound on it. You'd kind of do a verse-by-verse commentary on the Bible passage. So what would happen is if it was your turn to speak, everybody sat, and there would be likely some kind of lectern, because you're going to be reading from a scroll, and you're going to have some place to put it down. So if you've ever seen pictures of a Jewish synagogue, they will generally have a little room off to the side with a curtain in front, and you'll open it up, and they will have scrolls of scripture. They would have a Torah scroll, Genesis to Deuteronomy, but they would also have others in there that you would pull out and that you would read from, and the reader would do this. There would be a lectern who would get the scroll and give it to the reader. The reader would take that scroll. You generally took what you got. Now, there was a system that they followed, but the person selecting might even just pick something out of the ordinary. Generally, they followed a system. He'd hand it to them. The person would open it up, and it's in Hebrew. So the reader would read a verse or two from Hebrew, and then they would translate it, and then they would talk about it, what the Bible meant, and then not really, quote-unquote, what it meant to them, but what the Bible meant. And what they should do as a result. So for whatever reason, it was Jesus who either by pre-established custom, it was your turn this week, or he just stood up and went over to take the scroll. So when you look at your Bible there in Luke, the person who retrieved the scroll happened to give Jesus an Isaiah scroll. Isaiah is a big book, 66 chapters for us. For them, it wasn't chapterized yet, but just a big scroll. Jesus took the scroll he was given. Could have been in a cycle, could have just been what he had. And Jesus knew what he was going to say. He puts the scroll down and he turns to Isaiah chapter 61. And Jesus begins to read. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because the Lord has called me to preach freedom to the captives. And he begins to read from chapter 61, verse 1, to the middle part of chapter 62, verse 2, up to the acceptable year of the Lord, because he stops when verse 2 begins to speak about judgment. Because that's what the second coming is all about. The second coming is all about Jesus coming in judgment, to judge the world for its sin, to put down people who are opposing his people, and he's coming after the rapture with us, with his saints, Petra, Valley of Megiddo, feet landing on Mount of Olives. Talked about this in Sunday school. Splits open, changes the world, and in 135 days, the kingdom starts. So Jesus begins to read this passage of Scripture. And you know, a lot of people read passages of Scripture. He's reading it from Hebrew language. He's interpreting it. They spoke Aramaic. He's telling those things. There's a spot or two. There's one spot where he didn't read something that was in the Bible, the Old Testament, didn't translate it because he would assume that when the people heard that he was speaking about the poor, that they would have realized that he also meant the people who were captives. They were captives because they were oppressed by their own sin, they were oppressed by the sinfulness around them, and he had come to preach freedom. Freedom so they could live free in Christ. And when he read that passage, see, he grew up there in that region, and they probably recently, not that many years before, moved to Capernaum. And people knew that there were a lot of stories about him. By this time, you can look at Luke, people knew that, because this would have been rumored. People would have known this. He would not have denied. He went down and was baptized by the baptizer. The baptizer pointed him out as someone special. By this time, John is in prison. Jesus is preaching repentance. Jesus is saying that the Lord is at hand. And as he is speaking as a traveling rabbi, he is being noticed, verses 15 says. 14 and 15. Tell that. So Jesus is now in his hometown. And he stands up and reads and says that the Lord has called me to do these things. He rolls up the scroll and goes back and takes his seat. Why? Because there, only the person reading scripture would have been on the platform and the pulpit. Everybody else would sit down and listen to him speak. So as it says, as he got up and spoke, he sat down and looked there. All the eyes of everyone in the room moved to him. Why? They know the stories about him. They know what he has just done. They know the baptizer has pointed him out as someone who is special. They are wondering, what is he going to say and do? And now Jesus has specifically read a messianic passage. Because our Jewish friends, yeah, this is the Messiah who does this. He sat down and said, today, this passage is fulfilled before your eyes. There was no mistaking what he was saying. You realize this is a group of Jewish people in a Gentile area. They're very, like we talked about this in Sunday school, God-fearers. What's that? Somebody who is not a Jewish person, but recognizes that the God of the Bible is the true God. So they will come and they will participate in worship. They couldn't do all the things the Jews could do, but they could come, they could listen, they could pay attention. The Bible says that he came as a light to the Gentiles. So Jesus has come to preach. However, that's not a real sign, by the way. Jesus did not get a hometown welcome. As a matter of fact, the opposite thing took place. In sports, if a person is drafted as by a team, has a rookie contract, not getting a lot of money, and all of a sudden they have super statistics, lots of home runs, lots of touchdowns, lots of goals, they get really famous, and now it's time to get a new contract. People say, will he give them a hometown discount? Will he sign for less money because they're the ones who selected him and let him be rich and famous? Jesus is not giving the people there a hometown welcome. He said to them, you surely will say to me this proverb, physician, heal yourself. Well, Jesus coined this is a... But notice the spin Jesus puts on it. This is his meaning. Whatever we have heard done in Capernaum, do here. So Jesus, as we said, has been baptized by the baptizer. He will have by this time already turned the water into wine at Cana. He will be beginning to touch people, heal the blind. He will be saying tremendous things. And people are saying, when is he going to come back and talk to us now? So now here is Jesus. Moved mom to Capernaum. Family's there. But now he's back to his hometown of Nazareth where he was a little boy. Jesus, will you do some tricks for us? Jesus, will you do some magic for us? Remember who else asked him that question? Herod. At his arrest, they brought him before Herod. And Herod, why don't you do some miracles for me, Jesus? It'll entertain me. Jesus didn't say anything because he's not there as their YouTube channel to watch. He's not there for that. As a matter of fact, Jesus is going to be very plain with them because, you know, when you grow up in a little town, everybody knows everybody, right? And that can be good. Oh, you know where that kid is? Let's send that kid home. The bad things? Everybody knows the bad things too, right? So Jesus would have grown up knowing who made correct change. He would have known who stole the sheep when it came time for harvest. He would have known who was always late. He would have known who came to synagogue and then when they went home did what they did with their family inconsistently. So Jesus says, truly I say to you, no prophet is acceptable in his hometown. Because they began to rumor, he's the son of Joseph, right? We knew him, right? Joseph, he's not a priest. Joseph, he wasn't a prophet. So if you were in a position, generally your child took that over, there's no class movement. It's a very class-oriented society. So Jesus comes and notice, he is assuming that they know that he is, and he is calling himself a prophet. And as a matter of fact, Jesus hasn't come with kind words to tell them, oh, I am here to deliver the house of Israel. I am here to establish the kingship. And looking in the future, his disciple says, Lord, when you come in your kingdom, which of us is going to sit on the right hand? Which one of us is your favorite? Which one of us is more special? And he says, you know, I don't get into this competition stuff. My father, he handles that, okay? So Jesus is speaking to his people. Remember, John the Baptizer, if you're going to come close to God on his participation, what do you have to do to come to God? What do you have to do? Yep, but sin is the big thing. Repent. Repent and believe. So you've got to repent first. So if Jesus is going to do them any favors, he's going to tell them to come to God, but they have to come to God first by taking care of their sins. And like any other small town, forgive me, when I was little, my mom used to watch Peyton Place. So I don't think Capernaum, Cana, or Nazareth were much different from Peyton Place. Maybe neither is Redmond. So Jesus comes, and he doesn't tell them all these good, encouraging, positive things. God's going to come and destroy your enemies, because he stopped reading in verse 2 before talking about judgment of the opponents. Because Jesus says, really, the thing you got to be concerned about is God judging you. So when they first started listening to him, people were all speaking well of him. Look at 4:22. And by the time we get to 4:28, all the people in the synagogue were filled with rage. Why? Well, it's those little things in between those two verses. Because what happened is Jesus says, yeah, we're up here in Galilee of the Gentiles. And just think, Jewish friends of this little enclave were needing me to pat you on the back and bring you a cookie and tell you all these nice things that God loves you no matter what you do. He says, God doesn't need Israelites to honor him. Matter of fact, look at the incidents he gives. Truly, Luke 4:25, I tell you, many, amen, amen, I say to you. This is the first mention of amen, by the way, in the Greek language in our book is here in Luke 4:25. Many widows were in Israel in the days of Elijah, when the heavens were shut up 3 years and 6 months, and there was a great famine. But to none of them was Elijah sent, except, by the way, Zarephath is not very far away from here. They would have known this story. Except to Zarephath in the region of Sidon, to a woman who was a, insert the idea, non-Jewish widow. So he says, if you're expecting God to be kind to you because of who your mother was, it's not Mother's Day. God expects you to pay attention to who he is and what he says, and this is what I'm here to do. The message of the baptizer, we're on the same page. God sent him to prepare my way, and I'm stepping in those paths. It says, by the way, there's that Old Testament story of Naaman, who was the commander of the Assyrian army. Think of Syria today. Think of going over in the regions where ISIS is. And the commander of their army had leprosy. And he tried everything he could to heal himself, but that little girl tells a story, oh, in my home country, I know I'm a slave to you, and my God didn't keep me away from being slave to you, but now that I'm here, I'm going to talk about him. In my country, there's a God who does amazing things. He has a prophet who can do all this stuff. So Naaman sends word, what should I do? How much should I pay? And Elijah says, it's nothing to God what happens. go drop yourself in this river a few times and you're not going to be lepers anymore. And Naaman got angry and he said, well, listen, if he would have told you to stand on your head, would you have done that? Yeah. So go wash in the water. And he washed in the water and he was healed. So Jesus says, listen, were there lepers in Israel? Don't you remember later on there's going to be a story where 10 lepers were healed and only one came back to say thank you? And what did Jesus say? Where's the 9? Jesus wasn't always this nice guy filled with flowers and candy bars. Jesus lets you be aware of what's going on. So here they are, Nazareth, and the Gentiles are all around them. And don't you think, Jesus, we need a little encouragement, a little pat on the back? And Jesus said, no, what you need is a kick on the pants. How come you're not following God like you should? This is exactly what Jesus is telling them. Wait a minute, you grew up here. Yeah, I knew you moved out of town. Maybe you moved out of mom out of town so we wouldn't go burn her house down right now. Because we're here, you're a Jewish guy. We needed you to tell us about Jesus and the kingdom and the Messiah and King David and restoration and judgment of the world. Because we know the next verse you didn't read. Because we know our Bible too. How come you didn't read that verse? And how come you're saying that God didn't come here to rescue us in particular, but God picks and chooses who he responds to people who listen to him, to people who trust him, that God might even favor non-Jewish people more than us? Why are you telling us? And that's why the Bible says they were filled with rage. That word rage, thumos, anger, only comes up 6 times in the Gospels, I think. What I can tell you is that it only appears, we're going to hit this in a slide in a little bit, 2 times in all of Luke's writings. Here and in Luke chapter 19. So Luke doesn't talk about Jesus being, about anger to begin with very often, and Jesus being angry very much at all. So what do? Let me tell you how much we like you, Jesus. What do? Look at your Bible. Jesus is sitting down saying that God loves who he wants to, and you can't expect anything from him just because you're Jewish. Just what Jesus told the Pharisees and the Sadducees, right? Same message as John the Baptizer, right? They pick up Jesus and they drag Jesus out of the synagogue. And they take him to a hillside. Interesting enough, one version says they led him to the brow. Do you see that? Is that in your Bible? I don't remember. The brow? Because that is the word for eyebrow in the original language of the Bible. So think, if you will, of somebody. Do you know anybody in your family that has a unibrow? This is the imagery that Luke is. Sorry, Luke's a doctor, so he probably had. Luke, can you take care of this in between? Can you do some makeup work for me? So if you looked at a hill that had a very deep drop-off. So think White Cliffs of Dover. You've got the White Cliffs of Dover, and on top, you've got some dark foliage, and everything beneath it is white. So very likely, the community has a little ridge outcropping, and they took Jesus to the outcropping. And remember when Satan tempted him and took him up and says, look, jump off, and God will save you unless you cast your foot. They didn't care if God saved him so he didn't cast his foot upon his own. They were going to throw Jesus over the side of this cliff, off the grassy part above the bare rock, the brow, if you will, very descriptive of the scenery. They're going to throw Jesus off and kill him. Why? Because he didn't say nice things about them. They didn't say nice things about them. When I go to see the doctor, sometimes he says nice things, sometimes he doesn't, but I'm supposed to listen anyway and take my pill and eat my bananas and eat my fiber and I take my supplements and all this kind of stuff and shoot my medicine because, well, I need to live a little bit longer, perhaps. This is what Jesus did. Jesus called himself the great physician, right? And the great physician came to talk to them. Physician, heal yourself. Well, I don't have to show you that I'm anybody special. God has just done that. You heard that God had told John the Baptizer to tell him that I'm the one. You heard the story that the Father spoke that I was his beloved son. You heard that the Holy Spirit descended on me like a dove, right? You heard that I turned water into wine already, right? You have already heard that I've gone around and spoken to everybody else and told them God's truth, right? Well, here in this town, I know that going to synagogue every Saturday as a young man, that you heard some truth and you decided you need to listen to it. That's what Jesus is doing. And you can see that they didn't respond to him any differently than they respond to anybody else. There's a precipice. So by the way, it's the Sabbath they're going to murder Jesus on. These people who wouldn't cook on the Sabbath or certainly don't mind killing him on the Sabbath. Why? He offended them by saying, what do you mean that we're no better than everybody else? Well, See, he was there in Acts 19:28 is the only other place where he uses this term, translated wrath. Is it time for Jesus to die yet? No. It's not on the Sabbath. He's not there to sacrifice. He hasn't fulfilled all his ministry. So there's a lot of different ways to look at this passage. Here's where I see it. Jesus, in his humble nature as Son of God, Son of Man, has preached his sermon, and he's let these people respond. Why? To show that they are guilty. Because when we're angry, you know, you can hear all those counseling phrases, my rights are violated, blah, blah, blah. When we're angry, we're not listening to anybody, are we? No. So they are not a prime crew of people for him to keep preaching to, amen? You don't see Jesus here telling the story from John chapter 3, oh, as the serpent was sent down. They're not ready for that message. They're ready for the next part of verse 2 in Isaiah 61 about the judgment. You want God to judge them? God's going to start here first. But it's not time yet. So they drug Jesus out there, and then Jesus exerted a little bit of divinity, I think. So all these people are there hungry, ready to kill him. But Jesus says, I lay down my life on my own. No one takes it from me. And it's not time for Jesus to die yet. So I can imagine that Jesus, who knew everybody's hearts and minds, who could do some amazing things, who could bring the dead to life, these people are grabbing him. They're just about to push him over. And all of a sudden, Jesus didn't have to do much. Remember, God created the heavens and the earth. God said, let there be light, and there was light. So Jesus, in his mind, says, I'm going home now. So everybody stops. Remember when he's arrested in the garden? Who are you Jesus of Nazareth? I am. And the Bible records the soldiers, they fell down. Why? Because just those words, as you exercise a little bit of divinity, they get the kind of conduct that they should have been demonstrating anyway, which should have been prostrating on the ground before the Son of God. So Jesus didn't make these people fall down because maybe one of them are rolled over the hill and it's not time for them to die yet either. But Jesus turns around. I'm sure he's just standing there. They're holding him. It's very vigorous. They're angry. Imagine what an angry mob does. I mean, you know, when you see these riots on television, and that's what's happening. But instead of stealing a television, they're going to throw Jesus over the cliff and then go down and say how they got a good favor. So Jesus, I think, just stops and says, I'm going home. And because of the exercise of a moment of divinity, they stopped. And just like the soldiers fell down out of control, they probably just stopped because the Bible says Jesus turned around and walked home. They didn't bother him anymore. Why? It wasn't his time yet. And he is the Son of God. And so he can have his way, yes? Jesus' death was not an accident. It was planned specifically, and it wasn't time yet for us. Years ago, Augustine said, they love truth when it enlightens them, but they hate truth when it accuses them. And when I read my Bible, God plays with my mind as well. And even today, Jesus still accuses us. Do you love me? Because if you do, certain things will happen. If you're God's child, you have built your house upon the rock. So how does that change the way that you are conducting yourself? You know, by your fruits, they shall know you, the Bible says. So we're supposed to be fruit-bearing. You are the salt of the world. But if the salt has lost its savor, what's left to be salted with? It's good for nothing. It's to be thrown away. So how different are you when you enter a room of people? How do they react to you? How do you change? How do you help have an influence to preserve their lives and souls? Because you have shown up with a positive influence from God, the salt of the world, to help that person's life be pure, salt purifies, to be preserved, because salt's a preservative, and to be able to last a little bit longer. Because the wise God says, I can do something else. The people who walked in darkness, the Bible says, have seen a great light. Jesus, the light of the world. And he says, after in that Matthew 5 comment, after I finish, he then, as soon as talking about salt and light, he says, by the way, you are the light of the world. Because God has you, not just me, but me too, us, to talk about Jesus to our neighbors. Because you can talk to your neighbor better than I can because they're your neighbor. They're your relative. They're your co-worker. They're the people that you meet. God has you to talk to them, not me. So when we look at these things, we need to do the things that God wants. We, those who know Him best, must act to love Him most, not least. And in that little meeting in Nazareth, the hometown boy who had the gall to stand up and read a messianic passage and say it was fulfilled in their presence, because right now he was preaching to them about light and being accepted and coming to God, had the courage to tell them that your sinfulness is what separates you from God, and God can populate heaven with who He wants. And they got angry. Angry enough to kill. So why do people get upset when you talk about trusting Jesus and that you don't do certain things and that you some things are inconsistent? Whether they're legal or not, are they inconsistent? And why do people get angry and say bad things? Nothing new under the sun, right? So that's what's going on here with Jesus. And Jesus has a similar message to us. If we follow Him, we keep His commandments, He loves us, but we need to abide in Him, and somehow we are supposed to have a similar effect. So some people, God has sent to love, to concern, to lift up, to protect. Your Christian friends should be doing that for each other. But on this side, when you meet people on the outside, don't be surprised if they get angry. Don't be surprised if they want to string you up. Don't be surprised if they want to do things to you so you don't do this kind of monkey business anymore. Monkey business. So in the same way, you just have to persevere and pray that God gives you a voice. God, help us as we come and look at your words every week. Help us to be more concerned about our own righteousness as we stand before you than in somebody else that it's much more easy to make fun of and judge and say things about. Help us not to be so cynical. Help us to come to you as the tax collector and say, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Father, we need your redemption power. We need your forgiveness. We need your Holy Spirit's activity. God, we need you. Help us, we pray, to come to you and feel your cleansing. Help us, we pray. In Jesus' name, and everybody said,